Good morning. I'm debating, okay? Just debating with myself. It's hang in there. It happens on a Sunday morning. Yeah. I'm going to start with a few questions and we'll open a word of prayer, okay? That's been part of my debate, okay? I'm trying to figure out if I should start with the questions or start with prayer. So you'll understand once I do the questions that, yes, I think we should do the questions and we should start in prayer. What keeps you passionate? What keeps you passionate as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a young person? What keeps you passionate day in and day out? Are you a loyal person? To whom are you loyal? What's your loyalty based upon? The title of the message this morning is, Are You on Fire? Are you on fire for the Lord? Are you willing to suffer for Him? Let's pray. Lord, you know that as I reflected upon these questions, I was asking myself those very thoughts and prayerfully considering my answers to you. I want to thank you, Lord, for your word today and for your spirit that indwells, helps me to understand that, first of all, I can't live this Christian life without you. Like Paul, I might say that to want to do your will is within me as your spirit is indwelling me. But I recognize another law at work in my life, a law of sin and death. Help me, Lord, to do your will. Help me, Lord, to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about. Help me, Lord, to be the husband, the father, the man you want me to be. Help me, Lord, to be loyal to you in all of my thoughts, all of my actions, all of my words. Help me, Lord, to be willing to suffer persecution, rebuke. Help me, Lord, to live as you lived. Help us to understand your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Second Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to look at this morning, but I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 first. These are verses that we read in our ABF this morning. Or made reference to. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Timothy is facing some serious challenges as he's been tasked with straightening out matters at Ephesus. We saw that in the first letter. He's likely been in Ephesus for a number of years now. Possibly been back and forth doing some itinerant work. Paul is in prison. His father in the faith is facing an impending death sentence. And Paul is sending him this letter with a few challenges, words of instruction. But he wants to see Timothy again before he dies. Christians in Sri Lanka likely didn't have a lot of time to write a last will and testament. Ron Henson's friend, a man that he led to the Lord, his name's John Godden, is maybe passed away already, but as of yesterday, he was awaiting his son, Sean, from Toronto, hoping to have some words with him. John came to know the Lord a little later in life, and Ron had been bringing his truck to the Ford dealership month after month for years and years and years, kept buying his vehicles there while he was in the logging business, and always had his vehicles serviced at the same place, and John Godden was the service manager. I met John Godden in 1982, and at the time I was, well, Matt called it a Lamborghini, but it was a 1982 Mercury Lynx with a 1.6 liter engine. It hardly had enough guts to go up the Gulf Hill, a golf course hill in Wawa. Anyway, one day I went into the Ford dealership and I had something wasn't working right, and I'd gone in there a couple times and he had replaced a electronic ignition package on it a couple of times, and these things were non-refundable. And so my first impression of John Godden wasn't exciting. I felt I got scammed twice by a dealership. Later, when I found out that John had come to know the Lord and I met him at the Wawa Baptist Church, I mentioned to him, I said, "You remember the couple times I came to the Ford dealership with my 1982 Mercury Lynx?" No, he says, "I can't remember that." He says, "Well, I sure do." And then I shook his hand and I said, "It's good to see that you're here worshiping the Lord." Paul is not sure he's going to see Timothy. All he can do is appeal to him, and Timothy is not sure he's going to see Paul. He's just received this letter. And he's encouraged by it because he knows that Paul is confident in him. Just like Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Last days of Paul's life are really no different than the other days in his life, filled with struggles, persecutions, imprisonments, deserted, but also anticipation of seeing the Lord and then meeting people, meeting brothers and sisters in Christ who came to know the Lord Jesus. I want you to think about some people that you've led to the Lord. I was thinking about some of them and that I've led to the Lord over the years, and people that the Lord allowed me to be part of their lives. And to be honest, I feel pretty inadequate about all of that. I wonder how God is going to use each life here. Paul is saying it's been worth the struggles, worth the persecutions, it's been worth the imprisonments. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 29, we read, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the sea, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? And who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Verses 6 to 14 are a unit. We're only going to look at 3 verses here this morning, 6, 7, and 8. Verses 6 and 7, Paul is, in these last days of his life, if he was going to say something to you, he might say something to this effect, as we're going to read in verses 6 and 7. He might say something like this. Remember your gift. Well, you might say, I don't even know what my gift is. Yes, you do. When I tell you, you're going to say, yeah, I do remember. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be flipping through the scriptures here a little bit this morning. We're going to be turning to a lot of the Pauline corpus of letters and epistles to get a sense in the heartbeat of Paul as he is communicating here with Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, I'll just read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. For this reason, I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. NIV has self-discipline. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. You follow along. I want to hear your pages. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. In keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So I say, what is this gift that Paul is alluding to? Well, some say that it's the ministry that he was entrusted with. I believe that's in part true. It possibly took place at his ordination council. Some say it was a special enabling of the Holy Spirit, which allowed him to possibly, in keeping with the first generation of apostles, maybe he was involved in some signs and wonders. Of course, we know that the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of apostleship, signs and wonders, these were certainly special abilities that were given to certain individuals in the early church for a specific task of laying the foundation of the church. And that may be the gift that Paul is referring to in case of Timothy, you know, where he would receive divine enablement to having been set apart for ministry, just as we read in Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas were set apart. One commentator says, apparently there had been a clear message from the Holy Spirit to those laying their hands upon Timothy to separate him for ministry. And so that message that he had received indicated the nature in terms of the way he would operate through his ministry. So I wonder, what is the gift? How do we fan into flame this gift? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, we read. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. What is this gift? I'm going to give you a little bit of my definition, and I'm going to try to apply it to the context. I believe that, first of all, Timothy may in fact have received a special enabling for his work. After all, planting a church in that first generation, we read in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that as Paul was planting churches, God was enabling him with supernatural power to do signs and miracles and wonders. Peter was doing it. Some of the other apostles were doing it. Philip the evangelist was doing it. And it's possible that Timothy was also involved. That would be your localized context in one of the ways in which we might understand what was going on in Timothy's life. But it shouldn't be limited to that, because I think we need to appreciate that, first of all, Timothy came to know the Lord through the work of his mother and grandmother that we read about in 2 Timothy. And so what is it that we read about? Go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll just read verse 1. Let's think about the gift that you and I have. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life. Prior to having placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, you didn't have that gift, the gift of life. That gift of life came by means of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, in which you passed from death to life, and then to which God by His Spirit enables you to be the man and the woman, the young person that God wants you to be. So what is the gift? Well, certainly the gift is the gift of life that we receive the moment we believe, in which the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, regenerates us, seals us, baptizes us into the body of Christ. But it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to live out the new life that we have found in the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who equips you and me in how we're to respond to the different challenges, the circumstances that you and I face day by day. Which means that you would need to be in tune with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, responsive to the principles in His Word 24/7. Someone has said it's that when it comes to the work of the Spirit, it's purely a gift. But it's a gift to which we need to respond, and it's a relationship which we must cultivate. So how do I fan into flame the work of the Spirit? Where does it begin? Well, let me assure you that when the first disciples came to know the Lord Jesus, what we saw was people bowing down in thanksgiving. You know, where we live in a land of plenty, we're rarely thankful for the abundance that we have. Which means that likely our conception of what it means to be thankful for the knowledge of sins forgiven. And by the way, when we think about sins being forgiven, we tend not to think about it in a tangible way until you walk through a prison. Until you've been behind bars. Until you have been held against your will for something that you have done. But not only is it thanksgiving, I think we cultivate this gift of life, this work of the Spirit in our lives through a prayerful meditation upon what we have received. Well, how do I do that? Well, I wake up in the morning and I begin with saying, "Thank you, Lord." And you look out and maybe it's before the sun comes up and you see the morning star. You see the moon. Oh, maybe it's a cloudy day. Maybe it's raining, but you give thanks. You take a deep breath and you say, "Lord, thank you for the ability to be able to reason, the ability to breathe, to remember what you have done for me." It's a prayerful meditation upon what God has written in His Word. And what it is that we have received, as we read in 2 Timothy 1:1, it says that we have received the promise of life. And then, what about this matter of forgiveness in your life? If you've ever sinned against someone and they've been sorely disappointed with you and you went to them and you said, "Would you please forgive me?" You realize that the pain that they have underwritten, the pain that they're going through, has cost them something in terms of a quality of life, not to mention the direct pain of the circumstance. And as you witness the pain that you have caused in their lives, and you've seriously thought about it, you begin to realize that you've probably hurt someone that loves you. Cultivating a heart of thanksgiving and meditation upon the Word and a remembrance of our forgiveness. Cultivating a heart that says, "I actually have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience by virtue that God has washed away all of my sin. The past, the present, even the ones that you're going to commit." And then, to top it all off, the work and the great wonder of God's grace is that He's giving you and me an opportunity to raise families, to have influence in our society, to be able to teach a Sunday school class, to work with youth, to lead a small group, to walk with someone through the dark things of life, to bring light to their lives. Consider a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Holy Spirit indwelling you. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, God, by His Spirit, has set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So yes, the gift is a gift of the indwelling work of the Spirit of God that enables you to be the man and the woman that God ultimately wants you to be. He knows you can't do it on your own. He knows that you can't become all that you want to become apart from His strengthening, apart from His enablement day by day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says there, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Romans 8:15, listen to what it says. Again, Paul writes this letter. It's a little earlier in his ministry. He's approaching death, and yet the verses that we're going to read, you're going to say, boy, that sounds awfully familiar. It would seem that the same things that he's writing here in 2 Timothy, he's already expressed to other people at different times. Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." You've received a spirit of sonship and daughtership. You and I are children of God by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus. So how was Timothy to do this ministry? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Hebrews chapter 10, 32 to 39. Some believe that Paul actually wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not necessarily persuaded of that, but if he did, I'm grateful. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that you and I are to do the ministry that God has entrusted us to. We're to do it without fear. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32 to 39 says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised." And by the way, it is, yes, the gift of life, but it's also a reward in that life to come. "For in a very little while He who is coming will come and will not delay, but My righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are delivered." Yes, where to? How was Timothy to serve? He was to serve without fear. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says we're to do so, but God has given us a spirit of power. Now, most people, when they think of power, and especially in our day, we tend to sensationalize things that we know nothing about. I'm absolutely convinced that when the Apostle Paul went about healing people, it never dawned on him at any moment in time that somehow he was doing that in his own power. And in fact, as the disciples watched the Lord Jesus, it wasn't until they actually understood clearly that he was And you remember the question as he calmed the sea, who is this one who calms the sea? And by virtue of the resurrection in power again, there's no way that those disciples ever conceived of themselves to be able to do those things. And so Peter says, right? He says, don't think that we've done this by our own power. No, we haven't. But many today are looking for the same kind of power, as it were, as Simeon was. No, the power to which Paul is talking about, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:5, comes with, first of all, a supernatural work of God in bringing about transformation. But there are many who will have what would appear to be a form of godliness, but guess what they do? They deny the power. 2 Timothy 3:5. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I'm absolutely convinced the part that Paul appreciated first and foremost was the work of transformation that was taking place in his own life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, look what we read. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit. Strengthen you for what? Well, for what you face every day. To do what? To be able to respond to the trials that you face every day. The discouragements. The disappointments that you and I face every day. Well, what do I need strength for that for? So that you won't despair. So you wouldn't lose heart. So you wouldn't become cynical about who God is and what it is that he's seeking to accomplish in and through your life. Come down to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, the power of prayer, and according to his power that is at work within us. Yeah, power. That word power, dunamis, the word points to the ability to live godly, to endure. Then he says that God has given us a spirit of love. Turn over 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to what we read. Paul's telling Timothy he's got to correct some things at the church at Ephesus. You think that, just correcting things will solve everything. No, there's got to be a purpose. There needs to be a goal. And Paul says to Timothy that the goal of this command is love. The reason why you correct your children and so on is because you love them. You care for them. The reason why you're going to go to a brother, to a sister who has offended is because you love. Not so that simply you would go around thinking, well, I got that off my chest. No, don't do that. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I'm not the kind of person that ever going to talk to anybody about their issues. I'm not. If you offend me, I'm not going to talk to you about it. Oh, sorry, I probably will. That's only because I love you. But I have to admit, I'll probably stew about it. I'll probably determine whether I can bear it first. Then I got to determine, is this for your sake or my sake? If it's really going to help you, then I'm going to talk with you. If it's out of some selfish motive so I can feel better because I was hurt, no, that's not a good enough reason. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Might want to underline that verse. I'm not fearful of losing your friendship. I'm not fearful that you're not going to love me. It may happen, but that's not my fear. Because I'm motivated out of love. And if the Spirit of God who's at work in me can work in you, which I give God certainly all the benefit, but whether you respond appropriately or not is your decision. And then it says, perfect love casts out fear. The work of the Holy Spirit is to help us love as God loves. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Beautiful section in Romans chapter 5. I'm sure that many of you have these verses underlined, and if not, you should. In fact, you could spend the rest of the afternoon just meditating upon the first five verses. And then tonight you could go from verses 6 all the way down to the end of verse 11. So I'm going to meditate on those verses tonight. And you'll sleep peacefully. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The gift of the indwelling work of the Spirit is to remember, one, that we're loved by God, but that also he enables us to love others, which often is a challenge, isn't it? But not only has he given us power and love, he's also given us what's referred to in the NIV as self-discipline, which is not a bad translation necessarily. But we might also be able to translate it this way as sound judgment. It could be a reference to being prudent in the way that we respond. It could be understood as being a controlled response under the direction of the Spirit of God. It requires tactfulness and discretion like Daniel. It may mean something like not being easily unsettled by the circumstances that we face. I. Howard Marshall says it communicates in readily understandable terms the idea of a suitable restraint in every respect. It's a self-control which leads to a behavior appropriate to the situation and is to be seen as a positive virtue as a Christian faces the realities of life in the world. Every day I pray, Lord, grant me wisdom. And grant me the ability to know how to respond to the conversations, the things I'm going to face today. Unbeknown to me, what it is that I'm going to face. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, in light of that, and so for this reason, the NIV has simply the word so. In other words, you are to be enabled by the Spirit of God to empower and love, and we'll say self-control, so that, or for this very reason, Paul says, in verse 8, so you would not be ashamed. So that you wouldn't be ashamed to testify. Literal translation, so that you wouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Likely better rendered about our Lord. Or to be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now you may remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 38. You can put this in the margin of your Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, and it's not the only passage. The other synoptic gospels have it, Matthew and Luke. 8 verse 38, we read this. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Lord doesn't want you to be ashamed. Not ashamed of his death. Not ashamed of his life. Not ashamed of the fact that he was called foolish. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, you'll remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Greek and also to the Jew. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Yeah. Powerful, powerful passage. No, you and I should not be ashamed of the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But Paul goes on to say, you're not to be ashamed of me. Now, he doesn't say a prisoner. He doesn't equate his prison sentence as being a sentence by the Romans. He says, I am his prisoner, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Same words are found in Ephesians 3:1. Let me read a couple verses from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. You might like these verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Love that passage. Someone has said that Paul's heart had been taken captive by Christ the Lord, so much so that no matter what obedience brought his way, even imprisonment, he was first and foremost a captive of Christ. Bonds of love always hold more firmly than the shackles of iron. Such a perspective on Christ's lordship not only sustained Paul in prison, but it would have heartened Timothy in his troubles as well. So then Paul says, listen, join with me. Come on, let's go together. Join with me. Let's be willing to suffer for Christ as those in Sri Lanka, in India, in China, in the Philippines, and all throughout Southeast Asia. Not to mention Russia, where brothers and sisters are still imprisoned for their faith. Paul didn't know. He didn't know how wide of a spectrum in terms of imprisonment and martyrdom would take place in the next couple thousands of years. He had no idea that his letters would motivate believers to memorize the scriptures so that as they stood and sat in the cold, dark cells facing impending death and being ridiculed and tortured for their faith, as Richard Wurmbrandt so depicted. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, verses that you've heard me read numerous times, probably underlined in your Bible, probably you could quote them. And if you can quote them, kudos to you. But guess what? While Paul, this is called a prison epistle, Paul did not necessarily know that he was going to face an impending death at the hands of Nero in AD 67. This was written some years earlier while he was under house arrest, AD 60 to 62. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, just a few pages over. Now, Paul is getting down to the nitty-gritty, and now he's talking to you and me. In fact, he says, Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so the house churches in Iran are being persecuted. The house churches in China are being persecuted. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. But you're not to do it in your own strength, Paul says. The end of verse 8 says you're to do it by the power of God. Not to be done independently, but rather with the enablement and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Back in 1982, Renee and I were in Wawa, Ontario. Chuck Johnson had come to the Wawa Baptist Church. He was a missionary. In the Amazon jungle. We had not been exposed to missions very much. And Chuck Johnson was an older man by this time. He had come off the field. His health was beginning to fail. His son, Paul Johnson, began a ministry called Sprint. His dad Chuck, would tell stories about his wife shooting alligators at night off the bow of the canoe with a flashlight. They got to eat some alligator meat. Somehow I couldn't quite envision Renee doing that, but that's why it surprised me when she says, you know, we need to do something more for the Lord. Then I started thinking, you want to go to South America in the Amazon jungle? Wherever you lead, I will go. What's keeping you passionate as a father, as a husband? What's keeping you passionate as a wife and a mother and a young person? Hopefully it's the enabling, indwelling work of the Spirit of God. Be still and know that I am God. Psalmist says in Psalm 46:10, are you loyal? No, you can't just be loyal to me, me, me. No, you need to be loyal to others and you need to be loyal to the Lord Jesus. Quit looking in the mirror and saying, I love you. Make a point of loving him. And then make a point of loving others. Who are you loyal to? And what is that loyalty based upon? All the things that this world can offer? How much you get paid, or the benefits and the perks? Because I'm telling you, if you're going to be loyal to Christ, there are no perks in this life other than the fact that you got a lovelier and bigger family. We're family. But the perks come with persecution. Unfortunately, sometimes it comes from within the body. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? This can only be done with the help of the indwelling Spirit of God. He enables you to be the man and the woman you are meant to be. God means you to be his representative here on earth in holiness. The cultivation of this gift that you're to fan into flame is to be done through thanksgiving and prayerful meditation on what you've received. Yes, you've received forgiveness and a clear conscience and an opportunity to serve the Lord with gratitude. May the Lord give you wisdom. These three verses likely were thought upon long and hard. Paul knew, in all likelihood, that Timothy was facing some pretty difficult challenges. Paul wasn't asking Timothy to feel sorry for him as he was in prison and likely starving. No, he was just simply saying, Timothy, God has given you a spirit of power and of love, self-control, everything that you need to live a godly life. May you avail yourself to what God is enabling you with. When you're ineffective, you might just want to kneel down and stop. Say, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. Every hour I need you. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to you prayerfully. You know us. You understand us. You know each family here and the struggles and challenges that they face. You know the battles within, the personal things that take place in our lives that distract us from loving you the way we should. Father, we pray that we would live in thanksgiving, complete abandon to you who loved us, gave his life for us so that we could live the abundant life. Go with us now as we go to our respective homes and we hold hands around a table. May we love one another. May we worship you. May we praise you for all that you are. May we remember those who are in chains today. In Jesus' name.